So we are on number 7 tonight, and if you take a look at the top, there's two places we will start. The first place is a place we've been a few times already, but it sure is a good one. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Find that one first, and if you'll go ahead, we'll go to this one right after we read 2 Timothy. Find 1 Corinthians 10. So first, 2 Timothy 3, down to verse 16, and then 1 Corinthians 10, that 1 Corinthians passage, I'm going to read it, and then I'm actually going to come back to it a little bit later. So you might want to mark that, because I'll read it, but then go away from it, and then come back to it. So 2 Timothy 3:16 first, y'all there? Okay, good verse here to start with. What's the first word in the verse? Oh, that is so important. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is, what's that next word? Okay, let me stop. I'll finish in a moment, but let me ask you a question. How much of Scripture is profitable? Does that mean Leviticus? Does that mean Obadiah? Does that mean a little book that is very obscure that hardly anybody reads called Hosea and Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk, those minor prophets that are so easy to skip over? Does that mean that they are profitable? Yes, they are profitable. So that's part of Scripture, so all Scripture is profitable. Let me finish the verse. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let me go ahead and read the next verse because it's a good one that goes along with it. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We just sang the song, Christ is all I need. And the only physical possession you need on earth is God's Word. You got a copy of God's Word. You are, according to verse 17, truly furnished unto all good works. God's given you everything you need to know to live the life that He's made you to live, the Christian life. So there's the first one. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. We'll read the last few verses of that chapter, 32-33. And then we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us go through this evening. So verse 32, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32-33, last two verses in chapter 10. 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Notice three groups in that verse. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Okay, there's our jumping off point. This is about people. When you study the Bible, you need to understand the people principle. You say, what's that all about? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us all, and then we'll hop right in here. So let's bow our heads. Lord God, once again, we are really desperate in need of your help tonight. We know that we cannot understand the words of Scripture on our own. We need your help. Help us to teach them properly. Help us to understand them properly. And may we all apply them properly as well. And I pray as we go through this evening, you would just allow the light bulb to go off and folks that are maybe struggling with some passages or been struggling with different verses and Scriptures, I pray that we would have understanding of just this principle tonight of who your words are addressed to in different places in the Bible. At the same time, understanding that every single word in this book that we have that you've given us is important. And we pray for your guidance and direction tonight. We pray that you would be glorified and ask you to move out the distractions, and may our focus be on you this evening. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to read you a little letter here. And hopefully this will help us understand the direction we're going here. I have in front of me a letter of distribution of estate assets. And it's from Attorney Brandy Cruz, 2848 St. Mary's Avenue, Bristol, Connecticut, 21993. Does anybody know Attorney Brandy Cruz? Neither do I. She addressed this letter to Mr. Brendan Tyler of 139 Berkshire Circle, Alpharetta, Georgia, 29478. Does anybody know Mr. Tyler from Alpharetta, Georgia? Neither do I. Here's what the letter says. To the heirs of Ann Lester. Let me preface this. Brendan Tyler is an heir of the deceased Ann Lester. Here's what the letter says. I am making a final distribution to the heirs at this time of the sum of $2,375,500. A check payable to you for your proportionate share of the estate is enclosed. The assets of the estate have been distributed to the persons entitled to receive them. A copy of the inventory and final accounting for the above referenced estate is also enclosed. Taxes on distributions are the responsibility of Mr. Brendan Tyler. If you have any questions regarding the distribution or enclosures, please contact me at area code 903-247-4221. Sincerely, Brandy Cruz. Signature. Folks, that letter mentions an amount, and it says in the letter, if you heard, a check payable to you. Well, that must mean me, right? I got the letter. I'm reading the letter, and it says to you. I got $2,375,500 coming my way. Why don't you people agree with me? You shouldn't agree with me. That letter is not addressed to me. That letter is addressed to Mr. Brendan Tyler of Alpharetta, Georgia. He is the recipient of $2,375,500. I would love to be that recipient, wouldn't you? I am not that recipient. He is the recipient. Now, let me ask you this question. Even though that letter is not addressed to me, was there something in that letter for me to know and learn? Yes. Here's the key thing that I took away from that. I'm not getting any money. But Brendan Tyler is getting a lot of money. And I also find out that someone died and they left a lot of money behind to not only him, but apparently some others, and he's the recipient of a lot of money. So I start with that to help us understand the people principle. So the next little thing, I have that first little bullet point. It says, little question for us, how much of the Bible is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness? How would you answer that? 100%. And I cannot emphasize that. I know it's a very basic truth, but it's a very important truth. You and I need to read and study all the Bible, all 66 books, even the ones we don't understand, even the ones that might seem boring, even the ones that just go right over my head. I told you a story about Nancy Hardy. She would ride to church with us for the last few months there that she was coming here right before she died. And a few different times she said, Micah, you need to teach the book of Ezekiel. And I said, Miss Nancy, I can't teach the book of Ezekiel. I can read it and I can't really tell you much of what's going on there. I can pick a few passages and do my best to explain, but a lot of that book goes right over my head. So just because you don't understand does not mean you shouldn't read. Because here's what has happened with me, and I'll just take that particular book over the years. I've read Ezekiel, I don't know, 30 times now. Probably 25, 30 times as I've read through the Bible in the last, 15, 20 years. And what God has done is a little bit, every time I go through there, there's a little bit more I do understand. Now, I'm probably at 8 to 10% now, but there was a time where I was at 1 or 2%. So give me another 10 years, maybe I'll get to 20%. And the way that God works is there's a lot of the scriptures that don't make a lot of sense now that the closer we get to the tribulation will, and people in the tribulation even more so when they read the Bible. Do you understand that people in the tribulation are going to read the Bible? There may not be a lot of people that read the Bible in tribulation, but there will be people that read the Bible, and they're going to have light on passages that we have no light on in the church age. And I believe that in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, we will get light on passages then that right now just go right over our head. That's how God's Word is timeless. Isn't that neat? So 100% of the Bible is profitable. Now, the next question I have for you. Are there certain portions of the Bible that I should not read? No. You say, but it's very, very difficult to understand certain portions. I'll be the first to agree with you on that. I get that. I'm just being honest with you on this. I do not long to read the book of, say, Leviticus or the last 15 chapters of Exodus. If I had to pick, those are not my first choices. Those are not my top 10 choices. Maybe not even top 50. I'm going to John. I'm going to Romans. I'm going to some places in Revelation that are really neat. That's where I'm going, if I had to pick my top 3 or 4 or 5. But that doesn't mean that they're not important. All the Bible is important. So the next little statement that I have, italicized and bold, I did that on purpose because it's so important. And if you don't know this principle, you need to learn this. Here's what it says. All of the Bible is written for you and me. That first blank is for. All of it. You need to read all of it. However, but not all of the Bible is written to you. That is so basic, but so profound. When I started to get a hold of that many years ago, I thought, wow, that makes things, that opens up things that I did not understand before, and things make so much more sense now. And I will illustrate for you in a moment. So you should keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 10. Keep a marker there. But go back and look at Romans 15 quickly. Romans 15 is going to give us some help on why we ought to read all the Bible, even the parts that may not be real exciting, and even the parts that we don't understand. So look at Romans 15. Now you know that when Paul wrote this, he did not have a completed New Testament. He just had a completed Old Testament. And he says in verse 4, look what he says, Romans 15, 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our what? Learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So I look at that verse, and to fill in the blank on your page, no matter where you are reading in the Bible, there's always something for you to learn. Yes, specifically, Paul's referring to the Old Testament and the plight of the Jews and all those books about the wilderness journeys and all those books about the kings and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. All those things were written so that we might learn some things about ourselves, so that we might respond to God in the proper fashion. So learn, no matter where you are in the Scriptures, there's something to learn here. Now, you should still keep that marker in 1 Corinthians 10. We're coming back. But go to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. To illustrate the learning aspect, I just decided to pick a guy that you're probably pretty familiar with, Abraham. And this is a place way here, back here in the Old Testament. And this is a place that you'll see some things written to Abraham, but there's something for me and you to learn. So let's see if we can do this. I'm going to read Genesis 12, the first 3 verses, 1 through 3. The Bible says, now the Lord had said unto who? That is very important that you see something very, very, I need to emphasize it. In verse 1, the first few words here. Who is God talking to? You mean God's not talking to the church of Titusville Heritage Baptist Church? Or somebody in the church here in Titusville Heritage Baptist Church? Is God talking to one of us right here? Okay, so it's real easy to do something here. It's real easy to do something. I want to warn you not to, but it's easy to say, you know what? God's talking to Abraham here. I don't need to read it. I can just skip that, right? Folks, we just saw in Romans 15, the Old Testament was written for our learning. So even though this is Abraham that God is talking to, there's something for me to learn. So I'll give that in a second, but let's go on. It says, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee, that's Abram, a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay? These are addressed to one man. And who is that, everybody? Abram. So how dare you or me or anybody Go and take a passage out of the Bible that is not addressed to you and try to make it your own. There's great error in doing so. And you might say, well, I wouldn't do something like that. I mean, it's very clear. That's addressed to Abram. But do you know what a certain group of people, they call themselves Calvinists, or they don't really like that term, but that's what they are. You know what they have done? They have gone to the Old Testament and said, you know, that's addressed to Abram, and then there's a lot of things addressed to the Jew. But now, God has turned the nation of Israel into the church, and all those things that He addressed to Israel now pertain to the church. Folks, nothing could be further from the truth. Who's God talking to right here? Not the church. He's talking to Abram. So, can we learn from something written to Abram? Absolutely. But you want to understand this is specifically to him. So, I wrote some things down. Things God promised to Abraham, not the church. What's the first thing in verse 1? He said, I'm going to give you a land. So, there's the first thing. Verse 1, a land. What land was he talking about, folks? Yeah, the Middle East. The little place over there in the Middle East. And isn't it interesting that that land mentioned in verse 1 is the most important piece of real estate on planet Earth? I mean, in 2022, it is. It's the most valuable piece of real estate on planet Earth. Okay, the next thing, in verse 2, God promised Abraham, He said, I'll make of thee a great nation. And He says, I'll make thy name great. So, two things there, a great nation and a great name. Now, God did not promise to make America a great nation. God has blessed America, yeah. And He's made America great in many ways. A lot of ways it's not. But you know that there's some good things about our country. But folks, that has nothing to do. That verse has nothing to do with America. You realize that. Okay, the next verse. Look at verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So in that verse, there's a blessing to the church, right? Right? That verse does not say there's a blessing to the church. Now, the church has blessings. We can get to those. Probably won't have time tonight to get to all those, but there are blessings. This blessing is for Abram. And if you go on in the passage, it's his seed as well. So a blessing to those who blessed Abram, and a curse to those who cursed Abram. Hey, nobody's promised a blessing if they bless you or me. They're not promised that. They're not promised to be cursed if they curse you or me. But I will tell you, there is great blessing in you or me today. I mean, this was a long time ago. This was promises made to Abram and his seed. But there's great blessing to me and you today if we bless who? That Jew. I've experienced it personally. And there's a curse to anybody who curses that very nation or that people. And you study world history, you'll see that one. So, now, back up here. Who was the passage addressed to? Abraham. Did you and I learn something from something addressed to somebody else besides us? Hopefully you did. Thank you, Hayden, chiming in there. Yeah. Hayden learned something, if none of the rest of us did. Amen. I know you see that. So, back to 1 Corinthians 10, and let's get this next thing before we hop into each of these points. So, how do I know? You might be thinking to yourself, man, how do I know if something in the Bible is addressed to me? I want to help you with that tonight. According to 1 Corinthians 10:32, let's take a look at it again. Give none offense, neither to the, what's the first group? The Jews. You can put that in your blank. Three main groups of people. The Jew, nor to the Gentiles. There's the second group. Jews, Gentiles. And then it says, nor to the church of God. So there's the third group. You got the Jews, you got the Gentiles, you got the church of God. Now, before we hop into this, is there value, is there learning when you read something not addressed to you? Absolutely. Here's what's neat about the time period we live in. So neat living in the church age, because living in the church age, you have all of the New Testament, you have all of the Old Testament, and you can see things in the Old Testament that are types and pictures of spiritual truths in the church age. And it's so neat. Only God could have put a book together that has physical examples in the Old Testament of New Testament truths that pertain to me and you today. Only God could do that, put together a book like that. So I think it's neat living in the time period we are today, because you and I understand a large part of the Bible that, say, 1,500, 2,000 years ago, people scratched their heads at. So we've got a lot of light, more light to come, but we got a lot today. Okay, so here's the next statement here, right below the three groups there. It says, when reading and studying the Bible, we must take into account to whom, there's the blank, to whom the passage was primarily written. Now, before I give you that second thing there, how do you determine who it's written to? And I've been guilty of this in the past, and many Christians have been guilty of cherry-picking verses. And that's dangerous. When you cherry-pick a verse out of the middle of a chapter, what is it that you're neglecting? You remember this from a couple weeks back? You're neglecting the context. There we go. And if you don't look at the context, you'll never figure out who the Lord has addressed the passage to. So you see, I hope you understand, as we do these principles, I did them in a certain order on purpose, and they build on one another. And you see that this principle about people is heavily reliant on the principle of context. So you can go back and see, who did God say he was talking to? So the next blank there, second part of the thing, the second part of the little statement there, second sentence. Part of understanding the context is taking into account the primary group of people to whom the passage was written. So we got to ask, who's it written to? In order to figure that out, we got to go back and maybe read a little more. You say, but that's going to take me time and work. What's the verse we started this whole entire series on? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. That means you're going to have to do some work. Sometimes a little sweat's involved, but that's a good thing. Okay, first part I divided here with the three is, I just took the order that we saw in 1 Corinthians 10, passages written to the Jews. Now, hopefully you're with me here, because this is some fun stuff with application. I just try to make this real practical. So the first thing I have is virtually, now not all, but virtually all of the Old Testament is addressed to what group of people? Israel, the Jews. Now, I'm actually going to show you a couple of passages today, tonight, that are not. And I did that on purpose to show you that you can't just say, well, the whole Old Testament's to the Jew. That's not true. But if I had to guess, 80%, maybe more, maybe 90, is addressed to the Jew. Okay? So, example. Let's go to Leviticus, the book that you just can't wait to read in your daily devotions every morning, right? Hey, even though you might not say, oh, I can't wait to read it, there is some awesome truth to be learned in the book of Leviticus. I'm going to try to show you that real quick here. Leviticus 1, verse 1. And we will get the context because we're starting in the beginning of the book. That's a good place to always start, the beginning. Leviticus 1, 1. And the Lord called unto who? You see right off the bat, the Lord is going to talk to Moses, but keep going. And spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto who? The children of Israel. Okay, that is very, very important that you see that. God spoke to Moses, but God gave the message to Moses so he could give it to who? The nation of Israel. You understand, at this point in their history, they've just formed. I mean, I say that they've got a few hundred thousand people, but still a very young nation at this point. And they actually don't even have their own land at this point in history when you're in Leviticus. So let's go on here. Verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. I'll read the next verse here. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Folks, this whole first chapter is about what a person in the Old Testament was to do whenever they committed a sin. What did they have to do? They had to bring an animal sacrifice. That animal was put to death. That blood was offered to the Lord on behalf of that person. And that guilty person was cleared of their guilt by the blood of the animal sacrifice. That was the system that God set up in the Old Testament to what people? The nation of Israel, the Jews. Now, here's what I put down here. You do not need an animal sacrifice. But, today, that's important, I say that, today. But, the Jew in the Old Testament most certainly did. Now, you know what you do need today? You do need a sacrifice. But the sacrifice is not an animal sacrifice. It's the sacrifice that's already been made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of His many titles is the title of an animal. What is it, folks? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, just pause here. Has He taken away your sin? Are you saved? Do you know Him? Then He took away your sin if you called on Him to save you. That's the means of salvation in the church age. You get your sins forgiven by something that happened 2,000 years ago. You do not have to bring an animal sacrifice. Amen to that, by the way. Can you imagine? Ooh. Go on over to Leviticus 11. I didn't put this one in here, but hey, let's have a little fun. Leviticus 11. This is not in here. You can go ahead and flip on the back. I just inserted this one to have a little fun here. Leviticus 11, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto who? Verse 2, the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Okay, and if you go down there to verse 7, this whole chapter is about what the Jew in the Old Testament could eat and what the Jew could not eat. Go at verse 7. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. Anybody have any barbecued pork this past week? Miss Diana, you're guilty. Yes? Okay, there we go. Anybody have bacon this past week besides Miss Diana? Okay, got a few of you. You are unclean. What's that? Brother Paul's all over this one, but Brother Paul's thinking, man, I'm eating that bacon. I'm with you, brother. It's good stuff. Folks, this passage, context, is addressed to who? That Old Testament Jew. If you were here in Sunday school back 4 or 5 weeks ago, maybe more than that, we actually talked about what you're allowed to eat. And in the New Testament, you find out that you can eat anything you want if you ask God to bless it and it's received with thanksgiving. It's over in 1 Timothy, you'll find that. 1 Timothy 3, I believe. 3 or 4. So, right there, I just thought that would be kind of fun. You don't have to worry about that. That is addressed to the Jew in the Old Testament. So if you want to abide by those guidelines, you can, but you don't have to. Okay, let's go on the back here. Let's go to Numbers. Leviticus and then Numbers, chapter 15. First part of Numbers 15. Let's get this next example here. Things aimed at the Jew in the Old Testament. Make sure wherever you are in your Bible, you look at who is being addressed. And if it's not addressed to you, still read it. And I cannot emphasize that. Keep reading it. Don't think, well, it's not my mail. It's not addressed to me. I don't have to read it. No, you need to read it because there's something to learn. There's some kind of application to be made no matter where you are in the Bible. Okay, Numbers 15. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto who? Moses again, saying, speak unto who? The children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you. And then he goes on to talk about what they were to bring for an offering. Notice it says, the Lord says, when you come into the land of your habitations. Whose habitations? That's the Jew in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. Their habitations. Who gave them a certain piece of real estate? Who? The Lord did. It says, which I give unto you. That's the Lord speaking there. So the Old Testament Jew, not America, not Russia, not China, the Old Testament Jew was promised a certain land. There you go, Miss Diana, a certain land. So when the Roman Catholic Church takes a trip, and their leader takes a trip to the Middle East and establishes that land, and Pastor was telling me this morning that the Pope is notorious for going to different places around the world and claiming the land for his own or for the Roman Catholic Church, that is blasphemous. If he was to go to the nation of Israel today and say, this belongs to the Catholic Church, he's wrong. That is land that belongs to the Jew. And you say, well, they don't have all the land today. And you're right. But God promised them that land. And there's a time coming where they will get all of that land with the best king ever, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their king. So, pretty neat stuff there. This principle, next little statement, this principle goes hand in hand with the principle of context. I know I already had that, but hey, if you get it more than once, maybe it'll stick. Always look at the context to determine who is speaking and who is being addressed. Always find out who's talking, who's being addressed. God's talking to Moses. He tells Moses to tell the Israelites. And that's repeatedly, particularly in the first few books of your Bible, first five books of your Bible, you see that a lot, particularly second through fifth, Exodus to Deuteronomy, you see that over and over. Okay, how about we go to the New Testament and find out if maybe there's a place in the New Testament that's also addressed to the Jew. You'll see that there is. Go to Matthew 24. A lot of folks, and I was guilty of this when I first started reading the Bible, I actually made the division. I said, yeah, that Old Testament, that's all for the Jew. That New Testament, that's all for the church. Now, I said that, and some of you thought, wait a minute, isn't that right? You have to examine the context. Now, I will tell you, a lot of the New Testament is aimed directly at the church. But I will also tell you that not all the New Testament is aimed directly at the church. You got to find out who's talking, who's being addressed. So Matthew 24, first verse. We'll find out who's talking here and who's being addressed. Look at verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Kind of interesting. Men make a lot of buildings, don't we? Oh, isn't that amazing what man built? And what does the Lord say about that? Yeah, the thing's going to be destroyed one day. Doesn't really impress him, does it? So then the next verse gives us a lot of insight for the rest of the chapter. Now, I tell you, there's a lot of preachers, unfortunately, Baptist preachers that, for whatever reason, they don't read the first part of the chapter and they sneak down to about halfway through the chapter and they try to make all this in the church age pertaining to the church. And it's very dangerous because you miss out on who God is addressing and who's talking and who God is addressing here in this passage. So look at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Okay, that verse is loaded when it comes to understanding the rest of the chapter. They ask him two questions. When shall these things be? Now, what did that pertain to? Anybody got an idea? What things were they talking about? Well, actually, what had he just told them? This temple will be destroyed. So they're thinking, when's that going to happen? And then you're right on, Drew, with the second part. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they hopped out way into the future when they asked that question, whether they realize it or not. I mean, still future for me and you. So the rest of the chapter, you know what Jesus does? He explains to them and answers their question and tells them the signs of his coming and of the end of the world. And if you know anything about the future, who does God begin to deal with once again in the tribulation? The Jew. And Matthew 24 is great insight into the great tribulation and a time that the Jews need to consult Matthew 24 so they know what to do. Let me show you an example here. Go down there, Matthew 24. If you go down there to verse 17, we'll cherry pick a verse here. 24:17. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are a child, and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, nor in the, neither on the Sabbath day. Oh man, maybe that, I'm going to take this out of context just to show you how this goes. Maybe that verse 17 and verse 18, maybe that's aimed at me when there's a hurricane out in the Atlantic Ocean coming our way. I'm not supposed to go in the house, I'm supposed to get out of town. And you might laugh at that, but there's some crazy folks that would actually rip things out of context and say, there's something for me to do from that passage. Well, there is something there for somebody to do, but it's not me and you today. And to get that, look back at verse 15, which I skipped on purpose. Look at it. And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, and so on. There is a command to people in the tribulation right there. When they see the abomination of desolation, when they see the beast go into that rebuilt temple and claim that he is God, that is their cue to do what? Head for the hills. Get out of town. Because it's going to be rough. So that's got nothing to do with anybody living in the church age. That has to do with the Great Tribulation. So you see how it's so dangerous to cherry pick verses out of context and not find out who's being addressed. Okay? So the context is, I'll answer this little blank here. The context is the return of Christ. And if you notice there in verse 3, they said, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Remember that signs are for who? The Jew. And in the tribulation, they will get the signs that they're looking for so that they know exactly how they're to proceed and what to do. Those verses I gave there are on the signs being for the Jew, Exodus 4 and 1 Corinthians 1. So any questions so far? Are you with me? Everybody with me? So here's a great statement that we all want to keep in mind here, right? They're in bold italics. Always ask the following question when you read the Bible. Whose mail am I reading? I read you to start off tonight, mail not addressed to me. And when I pretended that it was addressed to me, you all called me out for it and said, you're not getting any money. And you were right. Just because it's not addressed to you doesn't mean you should skip it. There's always something for you to what? To learn no matter where you are. Okay, don't miss that. Very important. Now, here's the one that's probably the most difficult of the three. It's easy to find out passages addressed to the nation of Israel. It's pretty easy to find out passages addressed to the church. This one's a little more difficult, but let's take a look. When reading the Old Testament, keep in mind that a Gentile is anyone who is not of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. That's very important that you know that. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons, and they had children, and they had children, and they had children. And the Jew today, if they were able to trace their lineage, it would go all the way back to one of those 12 boys. Gad, Reuben, Issachar, Levi, Simeon, and so on. 12 of those fellows, all sons of Jacob. So let's go to Daniel here. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Passages addressed to the Gentile? Oh yeah, let's take a look. And we're in the Old Testament. So like I said, it's not 100% of the Old Testament. It's a lot of it, but not all of it. Daniel chapter 2. And let's take a look at this first example about the Gentiles. Daniel chapter 2. You know that this in this passage, mentioned it this morning, this is about Daniel and his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They are living in the land of Babylon. They've been taken captive. And they are under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. A Gentile king. So look at verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Okay, we don't have time to go through all this, but who is actually able to interpret the king's dream? Daniel. Now, let's back up here. Nebuchadnezzar is the man, and he's a Gentile, and he's the man that God gave this dream to. When that dream is interpreted, do you know what is revealed to you and me? It's really neat. The kingdoms that were to come after Babylon are revealed, and you can also make an application to kingdoms of the times of the Gentiles today that were to come. There's a really neat application there. We'll have to study that sometime. But what I'm telling you is God gave truth through a dream to a Gentile king. And that truth was made known because that king opened his mouth and said, here's my dream. Now the neat thing here is, who did it take to interpret the dream? A Jew. Which is really neat. And there's a Jew that you need to know so that you have the proper interpretation of the Bible. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that neat? You're a Gentile. You can't understand the Bible unless you've got a Jew. You know a Jew to help you understand it. The Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought that was neat. A king who's a Gentile has a dream, and history is revealed. Actually, at that time, it was prophecy that's revealed for a long time to come. Okay, go to Jeremiah 46. Here's another one. Jeremiah, go back to your left. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Jeremiah 46, and let's take a look at this one. Most of the Old Testament, a lot of the Old Testament, is aimed at the Jew, but not all of it. So I want to show you a couple things here. Jeremiah 46, look at verse 1. Jeremiah 46, 1. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet, against who? So you get the context in the first verse, and you find out that God gave Jeremiah, a Jew, a message, but who is he supposed to give this to? Help me out. The Gentiles. You see that there in verse 1? So let's see who he's aimed this at. I'll just read this next verse to get an idea. Against Egypt. Against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So the specific Gentiles are Egyptians. Nevertheless, you find an Old Testament passage right there aimed at what group of people, folks? Gentiles, yeah. So there's another one. Now, I want to throw in a New Testament one here, so let's go over to Matthew 10 and notice something. I know this really threw me for a loop when I first started studying my Bible. I thought, man, what do I do with that? And it took a while to get it, but in time, the Lord will give you the truth. Just got to be patient. So look at Matthew 10. And I really just want to show you here that there's a division between a couple different groups of people. Look at Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now watch verse 5 here. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I show you that just to point out that there is a division in that passage between two people groups. And who are they? It's the Gentiles and the Israelites. And if you go on there, you find out that God, the Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage, told them to preach. And who were they to give the message to? The Jews. Now, if you know a little bit about the Gospels, you find out that the Jews didn't want the message. Now, I'm not saying about all of them, because obviously the disciples did, and there's others that did, but the nation as a whole, they said, we don't want it. So when you get to the book of Acts, guess who the Gospel goes to first? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. It goes to the Jew. And what happens in the book of Acts? The Jews say, we don't want it. So Paul, a Jew who wanted Jews to be saved, finally gets to the place in the book of Acts where he says, they don't want it. we will go and preach to the Gentiles, and they will receive it. Look for, if you got that little search thing on your phone or you got a way to do that, look for the Gentiles in the book of Acts, and you'll see there's a great transition that goes on from the beginning to the end of Acts, where heavy Jewish emphasis early, heavy Gentile emphasis in the second half of Acts. And that takes us to where we are today. Most of the church of Jesus Christ, not all, but most, is made up of what kind of people? Physically, Gentiles. Spiritually, the church of Jesus Christ, if they're saved. Physically, Gentiles. Okay, so let's get to this last one here, so bear with me. Passages written to the church. Now, when I say the church, I just got to kind of connect this to this morning. America's not the church. Praise God, there's a lot of Americans that are saved. That would make them part of the church of Jesus Christ. But all Americans are not the church. All of, we can take any nation here, Canada, Brazil, Russia, New Zealand. The Bible is not aimed, particularly these passages we're going to look at, it's not aimed at those people in those nations unless they are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, which makes them a part of the church, okay? So the next thing, remember that the church of Jesus Christ did not exist in the Old Testament and through most of the Gospels. Now, I know the first time I heard that, that threw me for a loop. And I said, oh, that can't be. The church has always existed, right? There's Christians all through the Old Testament, right? You will not find the word Christian until Acts, I think it's chapter 11. That's the first time you see the word Christian. There are no Christians in the Old Testament. Sherry was telling me when she went to Pensacola Christian College, her first or second year she was there, she's in a Bible class, and she got to asking some questions about the Christian in the Old Testament, and the teacher threw her for a loop with some statement like, you're not going to find a Christian in the Old Testament. And she thought, wait a minute, that can't be the case. Because here's what we do. We think that we, the church, have always existed and we must be the most important, right? Well, there was the nation of Israel that existed long before the church existed. And by the way, folks, there would be no church unless there was the nation of Israel, and a certain person that came out of the nation of Israel. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, so the church did not exist in the Old Testament and through most of the Gospels. Now, I don't want to argue with it because I don't know the answer to this, but a lot of people like to say, when did the church begin? I don't really know exactly, but it would be either at the death of Christ, or some people would even put that at the resurrection. Some folks go as far as to put it in the middle of Acts, and I think that's wrong. I think that's way off base. But I would say either at the crucifixion, when the Lord Jesus Christ gives up the ghost, or at the resurrection, probably one or the other, maybe in between. But you can't. Here's the thing, you can't put the church before that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, think about this, the church is His what? Is His bride. Okay, ready to think deep here for a second? Is it too late on Sunday night to do that? Picture. This is why you need to read the Old Testament. Picture this. Adam is the only person on earth at one time, right? In order for him to have a bride, what did God do to him? He put him to sleep first. First he put him to sleep. While he's asleep, he opens up his what? His side. And out of that side, he took a rib. And with that rib, what did he make? Woman. Now, great picture there. You say, why do you say the church didn't start until either the death or the resurrection of Christ? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, right? And they come to break his legs, but he's already dead, so they didn't break his legs. Do you know what they did? They opened up his side while he was, I'll say dead, but you know that it was temporary. So sleep is a picture of death. He really did die. I'm not trying to say he didn't, but you understand he rose again. So you see the picture God painted for you of the bride of Christ there in the first few chapters of the Bible when you see what God did to bring a bride to Adam. Really neat there, isn't it? So deep thinking stuff there. So go to Ephesians here. Let's see if we can wrap up here in two passages. Ephesians 3. See if we can hang in there and wrap this up. Ephesians 3. Passages aimed at the church. Well, let's get something here about Paul. I'm going to skip a little bit here and you can go back and get that. But let's go down to verse 3. Paul talking about how God gave him some revelation. 3:3. how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the who? The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So I'll just save a little time there. But all I want to do there is show you something, fill in the blanks here. God gave the Apostle Paul specific revelation for the church of Jesus Christ. And you find out there that God gave Paul, particularly in verse 5, God gave Paul revelation previously unknown that was specifically to the church. Don't miss that. Very important. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through all these, but you're in Ephesians. Go back to chapter 1. And you'll see, I'll show you two of these, and you'll see this is consistent all the way through the letters of Paul. Look at 1:1, Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the who? The saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Who did Paul write to, folks? Help me out there specifically. What does it say? The saints at Ephesus. In your Bible, what are saints? Not the football team, that's for sure. Saved people. Paul wrote to saved people. Go to Galatians here. You're not very far away. Go to Galatians 1:1. I'll just show you this one. You can look at the rest of these. Every one of Paul's letters begins with his name, Paul. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the who? The churches of Galatia. Who did Paul write to? Churches, not just one, but more than one in the town and the city of Galatia. Hey, who did Paul write to in the book of Romans? To the church, to the saved people in Rome. How about Corinthians? Corinthians. Who did he write to? The church at? Folks, when you read Paul, you're getting specific revelation for those of us living in the church age. Now, here's the mistake a lot of people make. Look at the warning. Even though specific doctrine for the church of Jesus Christ is found primarily in Paul's letters, you should still read all the Bible. Yes, because I put this at the end here. The Old Testament sheds light on the New Testament, and the New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament. You will miss out on something if you don't read the whole Bible. So I'll give you this last blank here. I think what we'll do next week is start in Romans 16, but I want to get you going here. We're over time. Reading all of the Bible will help you understand God's plan from the beginning to the end. The Old Testament sheds light on the New Testament and vice versa. New Testament gives light on the Old. So here's the whole idea. When you read the Bible, first and foremost, read all of it. Don't skip parts. But make sure, number two, that you check the context so you can see, number three, who that portion of Scripture is written to. What's not written to me? I can skip it. Oh, no. Don't skip it, because there's always something for you to learn. There you go. So, sorry I went so long on that. I thought this would go a whole lot quicker. And you know how that goes when the preacher starts thinking of something will go quick. Usually goes a lot longer. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us with this as we go through the week ahead and apply these things. Lord God, thank you again for truth. Thank you, Lord, that you've just given us some basic principles that are very simple on one hand, but at the same time provide us with a lot of deep understanding. And I pray that as we go through the rest of this week, all of us that are here would be faithful to read and study and apply the things you show us from your word. Help us to be faithful to use the principles, not take things out of context, not try to steal something that's not aimed at us. And I just pray that you'd help us to grow more like Jesus Christ in this week ahead. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.